How good is your memory? Do you remember what you should remember? Or do you have a selective memory and you just remember what you want to remember? Men, did you remember your wife's birthday? And ladies, did you remember your husband's birthday? The younger ones, did you remember your mom's, your dad's birthdays? Do you remember what you wore last Tuesday? Do you remember what you ate on Thursday? It doesn't have to go back very far in most cases, is it? Why is it that we remember certain events and forget others? Well, it would seem that the reason we remember certain things is because some occasion or event that has made a great impact on us. That's the thing we tend to remember. But if it didn't really make much of an impact on our lives, just put on clothes every day. Don't ask me what I wore yesterday. I don't remember. I know I wore clothes. I know that. But don't ask me. I don't remember. And for that matter, we just eat every day. So unless it was a very special dinner, you probably won't remember what you ate. But see, that's the way it is. If it's something special, we will remember. But if it's just common, ordinary, our minds are not set to remember those things. Well, let's look at the passage that we read earlier, Luke chapter 24, and see an event that should make a dramatic impact on our lives, an event that we should certainly remember. We begin this passage, of course, by looking at the resurrection. And I'd like to back up a little bit here as we look at that to chapter 23, beginning at verse 50. That gives us the setting there as to how things developed. Some of this will be a little bit of overlapping, what we talked about on Friday. And behold, there was a man named Joseph of Arimathea, as he's usually called, a counselor, meaning that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the religious leaders there in Israel. He was a good man and a just man. In other words, he was a true believer in the Lord. Now we're added here that the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. In other words, he had not agreed with the fact that they said, crucify him, crucify him. He didn't agree with that. The majority of the Sanhedrin, yes, crucify him. But he had not agreed to that. Now we're told he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews. No idea apart from that where that city was located. Who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. Now this man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Remember, we're told in John's Gospel that he was a secret disciple, like Nicodemus, a secret disciple. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, remember John chapter 3, because he didn't want to be known. And so Joseph of Arimathea also was a secret disciple, but now he comes out in the open. He comes out openly and asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. Well, Pilate had to call in the centurion and say, is he really dead already so quick? And the centurion, of course, who had stood there when Jesus died, said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Of course, we know he not was, but he is the Son of God. And so Joseph Arimathea took the body of Jesus down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. It was getting to be close to the time for Sabbath day to begin. It was Friday. At sundown, sunset, say roughly 6 p.m., would be the beginning of the Sabbath day, and they had to finish everything before that. So the Sabbath grew on. And then the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. So the women were there. They knew exactly the tomb where Jesus was laid. Because there are some people that say, oh, these women, you know, how women are, you know, that's how they will argue. You know, they went to the cemetery and they got the wrong tomb. It was an empty tomb, yeah, because, you know, they went to the wrong one. If they'd gone to the right one where Jesus, they would have found the body for sure. So the reason it was empty because they went to the wrong tomb. No, it was not that. Because they were there. They followed after. They beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. They knew exactly where the body of Jesus was. They knew exactly where the tomb, the sepulchre, the tomb was. So there's no possibility for them to the next 2 days later to go to the wrong tomb. So the Bible makes it very clear. Well, they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandments. They kept God's word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Alright? Works of necessity, works of mercy, that's fine, but not regular work. Alright? So, they were there Friday afternoon, got everything ready, they rested Saturday, the Sabbath day, and now they've gone to bed Saturday night, and they get up very early on Sunday morning. Now, from the first day of the week, Sunday morning, very early in the morning. You know, one of the other Gospels tells us it was still dark when they got up. All right, most of us don't like to get up when it's dark, but they did. These women did. And so they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices that they had prepared, and certain others with them. And as they were going there, you got a problem. You know, there's that big stone. Who's going to roll away the stone? It's a book written, by the way, by the title, Who Moved the Stone? Written by a man who started out to prove that the resurrection could not have happened. And by the time he finished his research and wrote the book, he was a believer. Because he realized that all the evidence pointed very clearly to the fact that Christ is risen indeed. And so the women go there. What happened? How are we going to roll away the stone there? But when they got there, they found that the stone was rolled away already. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Who could have rolled away the stone? And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They were in the right tomb, all right. But the body was not there, for Christ is risen. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, can imagine them scratching their head. Now who rolled away the stone? What happened to the body? I don't know. I don't know. They all just did not know. And then all of a sudden, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Two men, two angels. Two angels from the Lord stood there. And the women were afraid. They bowed their faces to the earth. And the angel said to the women, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Why seek ye the one who is alive? They thought he was dead. But he's alive. Why seek ye the living in a tomb where dead people are? He is not here, but is risen. I can remember 1998, visiting for the first time the Holy Land and going to the Garden Tomb. And as we were approaching the tomb there, he said, well, one thing is for sure. The tomb is empty. He is not here, for he is risen. And as we got there was a door which was wide open, and the sign on the door, he is not here, for he is risen. How wonderful to know that he is not there. Nobody stole the body. The women didn't go to the wrong tomb. He was not there because he is risen from the dead. It's an interesting story that happened. In a village in northern India, a missionary was preaching. He was knocking in the church. It was actually a street meeting. It was a street market. And as he closed his meeting there and preaching in the street market, a Muslim gentleman came up to him and said, you must admit we have one thing that you do not have, and it is better than anything that you have. The missionary smiled and he said, I should be pleased to hear what it is. And the Muslim said, you know, when we go to Mecca, we at least find a coffin. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, which is your Mecca, you find nothing but an empty grave. The missionary just smiled. He said, that is just the difference. Muhammad is dead. Muhammad is in the coffin. But Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is to include all nations and kindreds and tribes, is not here. He is risen, and all power in heaven and on earth is given unto him. That is our hope. How true. There's a tomb for Muhammad. There's a tomb for Buddha. They're all dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. He is not here, but is risen. And then the angel go on to speak to the women. Because remember, this is all happening with the women. You know, they came unto the sepulcher. That's why I read the last part of chapter 23. As you could see within the context, this refers to the women. They were there. The women found the stone runs away. The women entered in. Where were the men? They weren't there. The women were there. But it's then, as the angels continue to speak, that the angels give a reminder to the women. A reminder. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. The angels reminded the women of what Jesus had said in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And for that matter, if you want to hear what John's Gospel has to say, well, John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building, that Herod's temple that he's referring to. And will thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. And so, the angel said to the women, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. All 4 Gospels clearly state that Jesus said that he would die and that the third day he would rise again. And this is a reminder because they had forgotten. They had forgotten the words of Jesus. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we must admit that sometimes we also forget what Jesus has said. Bishop J.C. Ryle, 19th century, Church of England, he writes this, and I quote, even after men have been renewed by the Holy Ghost, their readiness to forget the promises and precepts of the gospel is continually bringing them into trouble. They hear many things which they ought to store up in their hearts, but seem to forget as fast as they hear. And then perhaps, after many days, affliction brings them up before their recollection, and at once it flashes across their minds that they had heard them long ago. And then, Bishop Ryle goes on to say, the true cure for a dull memory in religion is to get deeper love toward Christ and affections more thoroughly set on things above. Interestingly, this morning Pastor Glenn Locke preached on Colossians chapter 3. And here in Colossians chapter 3 we read, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what Ryle refers to. You know, to have deeper love for Christ, affections more thoroughly set on things above rather than things on the earth. Well, let me continue to read what Ryle says. We do not readily forget the things we love and the objects which we keep continually under our eyes. Let me give some examples. The names of our parents and children are always remembered. I think parents, we remember the names of our children, don't we? Might even remember their birthdays. And we all remember the names of our parents, don't we? He goes on to say, the face of the husband or wife we love is graven on the tablets of our hearts. Can you imagine going to the airport? Your spouse has been away for some time. And you get to the airport and you say, I can't remember what she looks like. It doesn't happen, does it? We know very well. That's what Ryle is pointing out here. You know, the names of our parents and children always remembered. The face of the husband or wife we love is graven on the tables of our heart. The more our affections are engaged in Christ's service, the more easy shall we find it to remember Christ's words. Sure, you go to the airport, as soon as your spouse comes out, you recognize him or her immediately. You know. It's only a friend that you maybe have not seen for 10 or 20 years. They're arriving at the airport. I wonder how much they have changed. You might have a little trouble recognizing them. I won't have any trouble recognizing Reverend Jackson when he comes on Thursday. But when we have Reverend Ho Chi Lai coming in July, I haven't seen him for a number of years. It's been a little bit harder to recognize him. But even then, when you see one after the other coming up, that's him. Because you'll remember. So, what about the Lord? Do we remember him? Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We remember. We see. And so, the angels gave a reminder to the women. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. This is what was going to happen. He's going to die, and the third day he's going to rise again. They had forgotten the words of Jesus. We tend to forget sometimes too. What is it that we remember? How's your memory? Remember, we talked about that. We remember the things that make a great impact on our lives. If our Lord's resurrection made an impact on our lives, we will remember that. We will be close to him. We will not have any problem. But now, in verse 8, and they remembered his words. So the word remember is mentioned again here. They remembered his words. I call that their remembrance. The Me Dictionary meaning for the word remembrance is something remembered. They remembered. Now they remembered his words. One commentator says this, it is not sufficiently considered how much more we need recollection than information. What they needed was not information. They knew. They knew that Christ had risen from the dead. But what they needed was recollection. They needed to remember what Christ had said, because they had forgotten. But now, after the angel said, don't you remember? Oh yes, now we remember. Here are five things that we need to remember about the words of the Lord Jesus. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way. I'm sure you can think of many more. But this certainly will give us a good start to think, to remember his words. The first thing is the resurrection. The resurrection. We need to remember more than that we need information. We already know. We have the information. We know that Christ rose from the dead. But we need to remember it. He said that he would be raised the third day. And he did. He was raised the third day. Don't ever forget that. Remember it. He rose again the third day. A second thing that we should remember is the word repentance. Repentance. When John the Baptist began his ministry, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, we read that he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But that was John the Baptist. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? When he began his ministry, we see this in John chapter, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, all right, chapter 1 in Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, genealogy, the birth of Christ, chapter 2, we have the flight into Egypt, the killing of the innocent children in Bethlehem, chapter 3, we have his baptism, chapter 4, the temptation, and then after the temptation, he's now beginning his ministry. And about the first thing he says is this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, first thing, repent. The Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing he says, repent. Repent means to be sorry, to ask forgiveness. It's like a change of direction. Going one way, you say, hey, that's the wrong way. You make a 180 degree turn and you go around the exact opposite direction. We must repent of our sins. That's what Jesus says. Repent. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. Ask God for forgiveness of your sins. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. No, there's the sorrow of the world. They're sorry they got caught. They're not sorry for what they did. They're sorry they got caught. But there is to be a genuine sorrow. The Bible says a sorrow not to be repented of. In other words, I'm sorry I said I'm sorry. That doesn't work. You know, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. And then afterwards say, well, Lord, I'm sorry I said that I was sorry for my sins because I didn't really mean it. Doesn't work that way, does it? There's to be a godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. True, genuine sorrow for sin. That works repentance to salvation. And you don't repent of that. Thank God for that. For the sorrow of the world, sorry. But they don't mean it. They don't think about it. It's like when somebody bumps into you and says sorry. 2 seconds later, they'll have forgotten it. They'll have forgotten they bumped into you, and they'll forgot they said sorry. It's just kind of an automatic reaction, isn't it? Sorry. But we don't really mean it. But when it comes to talking to God, we better mean it. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. But it was Jesus who said, repent. So we must remember his words. Remember that he said, I'm going to rise again. Remember that he said, repent. The third thing that he said was, talk about redemption. He says, and then this is Luke 21, by the way, Luke 21, verse 28. All right? And he says there, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Alright, he has been talking there in the Olivet Discourse about all the things that are going to happen. Talking about the earthquakes, the wars, the rumors of wars, all these different things he's been talking about. And then he says, when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Redemption has the idea of to buy back. Alright? Not to buy, but to buy back. In other words, something that at one point belonged to you, and maybe you're short on cash, you went to cash converters, and I'm not advertising for them, by the way. And, you know, and you say, how much will you give me for that? You know, I'm short on cash. And they give you $100 for it and said, okay, I'll come back. Probably got to pay $120 or $130 to get it back again. But you know, you go back after some time, your finances work out a little bit better. I want to buy back that particular item. And so you pay the money and you get it back. It initially belonged to you, but it no longer belonged to you for some reason. But now you buy it back. That is the idea of redemption, to redeem. The book of Ruth deals with that to great extent. The concept of the redeemer kinsman, alright, with Boaz, but also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The redeemer kinsman, the one who made us, for all things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We are lost because of our sin, and now he has bought us back through his death on Calvary. That's redemption. And so, Christ says, your redemption draweth nigh. And so the third thing that we need to remember about the words of Jesus is that word, redemption. The fourth one, I decided to keep them all with the letter R. Maybe it's harder to memorize it that way. Maybe it's easier. I'm not sure. Some people like all the alliteration. So number four, return. The Lord Jesus Christ promised, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All right, John 14. He's talking about his second coming. His return. He came the first time, he ascended into heaven, and he is coming again. He will return. That's for sure. And so then I've given you one more, and I've used the word request here to keep it with the letter R. The word request means to ask politely for something. But within our context here, it refers to prayer. Prayer. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making the request with joy, said the Apostle Paul. We need to remember that Jesus taught that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he went on with the parable of the unjust judge. But that's introduced by the words, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint means not to grow faint-hearted, not to grow weary. You know, I've been praying for so long, you know, I think I'll give up. No, he says, don't faint. Don't grow faint-hearted. Keep on praying. He said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. In Luke chapter 11. So we see clearly, our Lord tells us that we must pray. That's why they have a prayer meeting too in our church. Prayer meeting attendance is a lot less than Sunday afternoon attendance. I know some of you, for various reasons, are unable to come. But try, if at all possible. If you can't come every week, try to come at least once a month. But meet with us. Come and pray together. Well, the angel told the women, remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Let us also remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that he said he would be raised from the dead. And he was. He was, as Romans tells us, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses. He died on the cross because of our sins. But then he was raised again for our justification. Raised again that we could be justified. Remember, justify? Just if I never sinned. And it has sometimes been said. That's the idea of justification. A legal term with a judge saying, not guilty. That's justification. Justify, never sin. And so we see that. If we repent of our sins, he tells us we must repent. He will redeem us. He will save us. He's promised he will come again. He has promised to answer our prayers. Ah, yes. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee. But remember also how he is speaking to us today. And we need to remember these things about the words of Jesus. Do you remember his words? Have you come to Christ in faith believing? Do you remember that he rose from the dead, making possible our future resurrection? How wonderful to know that they, the women, remembered his words. May we also remember his words. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And Lord, as the angels reminded the women, remember how we spoke unto you in Galilee. And then they remembered his words. May we too, Father, remember the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
I want to thank you.